Okay, first slide. Just briefly perusing what's been going on in our nation. Those are the people that were unfortunately killed a few days ago in Covenant Christian School. What's the next one? And that's what's going on. Alvin Bragg, the prosecutor in New York that indicted President Trump. Next one. And what is that? Well, that's revival going on in Asbury College even to this day. A lot of revival under the radar is spreading throughout the United States at the same time. Hallelujah. 20 men already for the Aeneas walk. 20 men already. So there's this undercurrent of spiritual awakening going on. So all that's kind of happening, swirling around. But what is today, by the way, and everybody? Today is Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. So, next. How does Palm Sunday speak to us about the things going on in America today? So this is what the Lord's put on my heart to share with you, how there's really a very strong lesson and connection as to how we're supposed to look at things. So just as a background, I'm used to doing six-part series in sequence. The Lord seemed to speak to me several weeks ago. He's saying, don't do your six-part series thing. You're going to do standalone sermons. And the reason is because, this is what he said to me, I feel in my heart, there's going to be things, major things happening in rapid fire that you're going to have to, I want you to give a heavenly perspective to each of them when they happen. So I don't know about you, but the last couple weeks that I've been doing this, that's what's been happening. Some pretty major stuff, pretty rapid fire. And so I believe my call, my charge to you is to equip this church with a heavenly perspective. Because we're tempted to see things sometimes in a way that is not heavenly, a heavenly perspective. So please join me in a word of prayer as we open God's word today. Lord, you say in your word, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways. So we pray, Lord, that you would open up your word to us today and give us a heavenly perspective on all the things going on in our nation. You said, yet once more I will shake the nations so that which cannot fall will stand, will remain. We see that you're doing that. Help us, Lord, to be a part of what will stand and will remain. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. If we understand the very first Palm Sunday, we will see the connection between that holiday and the things going on in America today. I believe that with all my heart. So we call today Palm Sunday, but it was not called that back when the first one happened. And so in order to understand the connection, we need to understand the day when it happened. Next. In order to understand that very first Palm Sunday, we need to start by learning about the feasts, the annual holidays of ancient Israel. So we've talked about this before, but when God saved mankind, he chose to create a nation of Israel, the nation of Israel, so that there could be a Bible, so there could be the Messiah, so that we could know the difference between right and wrong, the law. And when he had the Jewish people multiply and become slaves in Egypt, there were purposes for that. For one thing, they learned how to use papyrus and how to make documents and so on, which is how we get this Bible eventually. But another thing was that God would begin to speak to Moses. He spoke to Moses face to face. And one of the things that happened, he led the Jewish people out of slavery, and then he spoke to Moses in the wilderness before they went to the promised land, which is present-day Israel. And he said, okay, I want you to do something for me. You're gonna ordain holidays. Seven holidays every year that the people of Israel are going to keep. Now, we now know that this was a prophecy. This was a map of human history. Now, they didn't have that advantage. They didn't have the advantage of hindsight like we do. So let's briefly talk about that. So there's a picture. In the springtime, there were four holidays. And in the fall, there were three. This is basically the harvest calendar. The time of the harvest is at the end. The first four holidays were the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost. Jesus has fulfilled all four of those literally. Jesus literally died on the holiday of the Passover. He was put in the ground, literally, on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He rose from the grave, literally, on the Feast of First Fruits. It's the day after the Sabbath. That's Sunday. We call it Easter Sunday. And the Holy Spirit of God came to be inside of all believers, literally, on the day of Pentecost. And then there was a space, when it's growing, right? The harvest is growing. And then there's three at the end. Now, those have to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the last one, which we're going to talk about, the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles and the Passover, which is the first one and the last one. Okay? So in order to understand Palm Sunday and how it connects with the times that we live in, we need to keep that holiday map in mind, that it was a prophecy. Next. These feasts were a prophecy of the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of God's kingdom on earth. So God's saying, this is how I'm going to do it. There's going to be a first coming and there's going to be a second coming. And that's how I'm going to do my kingdom. That's how I'm going to invade the planet earth. First, I'm going to send people in behind enemy lines. And then I'm going to come in power to just take over. First coming and second coming. You and I are the ones that have been sent behind enemy lines to rescue as many as possible before the invasion of the heaven comes in, so that as many people as possible won't get caught in the crossfire, because they'll be with us. They'll be with the king that's coming. Next. That's how you understand the Lord's Prayer. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, this is how you're supposed to pray. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we've talked about this too. In the Jewish mindset, there was something called a parallelism, where you say something and then you say it a second time, but more specifically. So what Jesus just did there was called a parallelism. He said, thy kingdom come. More specifically, what I mean by thy kingdom come is, may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? Next. In keeping with that prayer, we now know what the people in Jesus' day did not understand. Namely, that God's kingdom would actually come on earth as it is in heaven in two phases. Remember the calendar? Two phases. Phase one. Jesus, he's God in skin, the unique Son of God, would take upon himself the sins of humanity and send out his church, us, to bring his kingdom on earth one soul at a time. One soul at a time, i.e. from the bottom up, the hard way. I'm going to call that the hard way. One soul at a time, from the bottom up, the grassroots movement, bottom up. One soul at a time, the hard way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm sitting in my, you know, house there after Christmas, middle of the night, pick up a paperback book, read it, and decide something inside of me is saying that God wants me to make up my mind to leave the rock band stuff behind and become a follower of Jesus Christ. So I got on my knees and I prayed and I read the prayer in the book. And nothing was the same after that night. One soul at a time. Okay, that's phase one, the hard way. Phase two, Jesus will eventually return to earth from heaven in power and glory to bring his kingdom on earth in one day. In one day. Jesus said, then they shall see the sign of the Son of Man coming in power and great glory. And he will rule the world from Jerusalem. That's what the Bible promises. In other words, from the top down, if you will, and I'm going to call that the easy way. So the hard way is one soul at a time. The easy way is, okay, we're done. We're done with history. I'm here now. So the hard way and the easy way. Next. Palm Sunday was the beginning of phase one, the hard way. Jesus taught that from God's perspective, the hard way is better because of his love for lost people. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. This answers the question that had been spoken for generations by the Jewish people and the world to this day, saying, if there's a God, why do bad things happen to good people? Jesus answered the question right there in this parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Tares are weeds, actually a particular weed called darnel. Okay. Sowed tares among the wheat to try to choke out, to try to sap the nutrients that would go to the wheat, to lessen his field, the yield of his field. And then he went away. But when the blades sprang up, there appeared there the tares also. So you could see, oh, something's wrong. There's way, way too many things springing up, right? So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, did you not sow good seed? From where then have come these tares? And he answered and said, an enemy has done this. The servant said, do you want us to go now and gather up the tares? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares, bind them into bundles and burn them, and then gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, that's an illustration of wheat and tares. The one on the left is wheat, the one on the right is tares. Do you see how similar they are? Wheat and tares, in other words, darnel, that we know that that's the weed, the darnel plant, look the same until they bear their fruit, which is to say their seeds. Okay? Wheat develops a white fuzz. Remember Jesus said that the fields are white unto harvest? In other words, they've matured to the point of this white fuzz. And they bow their heads when they're ripe from the weight of the seeds, which is a great picture of submitting to God. When the world is ripe and ready for harvest, it's when they bow their heads to God. So wheat gets that fuzz and bows its head. So at the time of the harvest, it'd be easy to pick them apart. While they're growing, as you can see, not so easy. Next. In Jesus' parable, dealing with the weeds immediately represents the, quote, easy way. You want us to go in and just scoop them up right now? But waiting for the harvest so that no mistakes are made is the hard way. God chooses the hard way because he gives people time to repent, to see what the fruit of their lives will be in the end. So if the angels of God had come and done things the easy way before I sat down with my paperback book, too bad about that Dominic guy with his big hair. Oh well. Too bad. Next. The final feast of Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles, reveals why this first Palm Sunday was proof that people naturally desire the easy way and not the hard way, which is God's way. People want things now. The final feast of Israel is called the Feast of Tabernacles, and here is God's command in the law of Moses regarding how it was to be celebrated. This is in Leviticus 23. In the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, which means when you've gathered in the harvest, remember I told you it was a harvest calendar? Okay. You shall keep the Feast of Tabernacles unto the Lord for 7 days. The first day shall be a Sabbath, and the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. You shall take on the first day the branches of goodly trees, branches of what? Palm trees, thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. These were date palms. That's what grew in that part of the world. Date palms, palm trees. Next. Notice that it was the final feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, that incorporated rejoicing with the waving of palm branches. But that first Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode in, was the time was supposed to introduce on the Jewish calendar the Passover. That's when it happened. Which did not call for palms. The Jews in Jesus' day, so here's the answer to the question why. The Jews in Jesus' day knew the prophet Zechariah had said that all nations would one day celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles under the rule of Messiah the King. They knew that God had promised that one day, when Messiah rules the world from Jerusalem, all nations will send delegations to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which we know represents the end of the harvest of humanity. Next. This is it. This is the prophecy in Zechariah. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, because God said he would gather all nations against Jerusalem, Messiah would come and defeat them all and save Israel and rule from Israel. Who are left of the ones who came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So the Jewish people in Jesus' day not only knew it, they were hanging on to that for dear life because they were being oppressed by the Romans. And it shall be that whoever will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them there shall be no rain. It's what you would call a benevolent dictatorship. You're free to not come, but then you won't be able to eat anything. Glory to God forever. Amen. Waving palms on Palm Sunday was like saying, "We believe you are that king." That's what they were saying when they were waving the palms. "We believe you are Zechariah's king." You might say, "Well, how did they know for sure?" You're about to find out. This is from John 12, reading about Palm Sunday. On the next day, the large crowd who had come for the feast, that means the feast of the Passover, that's what that means, when they heard that Jesus was also coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And they began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." That's what they're saying. "We believe you're that king." Next. Again, the day we now call Palm Sunday was supposed to usher in the Passover, but it was celebrated by the people as if it was the Feast of Tabernacles because they desperately wanted to believe that the easy way had finally arrived. They desperately wanted to believe that. And Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat upon it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Next. Notice that the first Palm Sunday not only fulfilled the Tabernacles one with all the nations, fulfilled another Zechariah prophecy about how the Messiah would arrive in humility on a donkey, not on a white horse. A conquering hero comes in on a white horse. Which caused the people to connect Jesus to the other all nations prophecy all the more. So I'm answering the question, okay, how come they were so sure? Well, because Zechariah not only predicted the Feast of Tabernacles, there would be the King of Israel and all the nations would send delegations to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, but Zechariah, the prophet, had also said, next, "These things the disciples did not understand at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him." In other words, so Zechariah predicts Messiah is going to rule from Jerusalem. All the nations will come on the Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah also predicted, "Behold, your king comes in humility, your king riding on a donkey." So if you're the Jewish person in those days, you see Jesus, who you hear can raise the dead and still the storm, coming in riding on a donkey, you're going to go get branches from palm trees and say, "The easy way has finally come." Hallelujah. Did I lose anybody? That first Palm Sunday was not understood by the disciples until after the crucifixion and the ascension, when they finally understood, as we do now, that Jesus would first come as a sacrifice to take upon himself the sins of humanity, and then he would come as a conqueror to finish the job once and for all. First, the hard way, and then the easy way. The people who welcomed Jesus on Palm Sunday turned against him a few days later. They said, Hosanna today, and they said, crucify him tomorrow. Why? Because they believed he had the power to bring the easy way, but he refused to do so. They did not care about the tares, including the Roman ones, that might have been actually wheat. But God did. That was the parable. You don't know how things are going to turn out. You don't know what's really wheat and what's really tares while it's growing. You have to wait. Next. Let's bring this concept forward to our own day and time. God has power to bring change to America right now. The easy way. Does anybody doubt that? But if the past is any indication, he will do so the hard way through us over time. Does this disappoint you? Okay, this is the book that I wrote, By the Grace of God. It's available on Amazon and Barnes & Noble, and be praying. I'm speaking to somebody who is a head of a local chapter of probably the most fastest-growing college group, activist group in the United States, and wants to read my book. I'm hoping that it will be propagated in that way. So I want to read part of it to you. If you haven't read it, I do encourage you to read it. Because it was birthed out of this church. It was birthed right here in front of you. It's one of my sermon series from the past put into a book. It's called Prophetic Patriotism, A New Call to Action. It was released January 20th. The United States of America has been the number one nation for the sending out of Christian missionaries and for the funding of foreign and indigenous churches. But we need to understand that God, going forward, is able to accomplish world evangelism with or without America. And so, America has come to a fork in the road. If grassroots populism takes hold in the near term, and I believe the road ahead for America will look like this. First, a religious great awakening, which we're starting to see. Then the turning back of globalism, continued American protection for Israel, and world evangelism. Then the rapture of the church, where God says he will come before the last 7 years and take Christians with him, which will force everything on earth to go super speed. An Antichrist, Armageddon, and all that stuff. Rapture of the church, the rise of the Antichrist, Armageddon, and then the second coming, which is the easy way. This road I've just described leads to the fulfillment of America's last day's prophetic purpose. That's what we're here for. But if grassroots populism, by that I mean involvement by people like you and me in all the civic affairs of our nation, everything, not just raising your families to serve God, but getting involved in schools, all the way up the line, politically and so on, getting involved, getting off the sidelines. If grassroots populism does not take hold in the near term, then I believe the road ahead for America will instead look like this. First, the end of all of our freedoms under the Bill of Rights. Then, the socialist control of those who believe in global governance, world government, world currency, etc. The protection of Israel apart from America, because God promised the Jewish people he would protect them, and he'll do it with or without America. And worldwide evangelism apart from America. He promised the gospel would go forth to the whole world. He can do that with or without America. But, and then after that, the rapture, the Antichrist, Armageddon, and the second coming, the easy way. But this road leads, would mean the loss of America's prophetic purpose. So, fork in the road, we can go this way or this way. We go this way, we lose our purpose. But God gets done anyway what he's going to do. We go this way, we gain our purpose. I hope and believe that America will turn back to God and journey down the first road. But I know it is possible that America will turn away from that first road and the right of an independent church will be taken away. Free exercise of religion, free exercise of free speech. I will leave it to the theologians to figure out how predestination and free will can both simultaneously be true. In the meantime, it is time for you and I to take action. Okay? And then I list what I call the Ten Commandments of prophetic patriotism. Number one, give your life to Jesus Christ. Number two, get involved in a local church. Number three, get involved in your political party before the next election. Number four, attend local school board meetings. Number five, phone or email your elected representatives. Number six, find alternative news sources. Number seven, find alternative social media. Number eight, support targeted businesses. Avoid businesses that target you. Number nine, vote. Don't give up despite setbacks. Number 10, pray. So what I'm saying is that you and I have to embrace the hard way. We just can't sit back and say, oh God, please help us, save us. You know what the word Hosanna means? That's on Palm Sunday, they all shouted Hosanna. You know what that means? Save us now. The easy way. Save us now. I just told you why they shouted Hosanna. Save us now. What did Jesus say instead? It's not for you to know times and seasons that the Father, this is what he said to his disciples when they came to him. He's risen from the grave. He's on the Mount of Olives. He's about to go back up into heaven. And he gives them the assignment of preaching the Great Commission, the good news about himself. And they say, well, is it now that you're going to do the easy way? Okay. He said, it's not for you to know the easy way. But you will receive power and you're going to do things the hard way. Why? Because there's a lot of Romans. There's a lot of Pharisees. There's even a guy named Paul who's going to kill a bunch of you. And even he's going to end up being a piece of wheat and not a tare. There's going to be a guy in Poughkeepsie, New York with long hair. And he's going to turn out to be wheat. There's going to be people in Solid Rock Church, and I want them to help me do things the hard way, because I love everybody. So we need to pray for everybody. We need to pray for. I showed you the pictures of the terrible things that you know that have happened and things that are disturbing our nation. We need to pray for everybody because you don't know. You just don't even know. I mean, how many of you have done what I've done? I'll read something they'll say, you know, George Soros is funding. Lord, I pray for George Soros. I pray that you'll turn him, Lord. He's a Jewish person. He's one of yours. Just save him. I pray for George Soros. I pray for Mark Elias. I'm almost every day. Andrew Weissman. All the people that are legally trying to shut down the church. I pray for them. They're not worse than Paul. And just imagine. They came to Jesus. Oh my goodness. But that's what God wants. You know, we're doing a Constitution class, and Neil's going to be leading it, and we're excited about that. Well, the reason is so that you would know what it is that God has given us that we need to fight for so that we can keep preaching the gospel. We need to get involved. final thought. So what? Those of you who have children, we need to admit that we're not better than the people on Palm Sunday. We don't want to hear about the hard way. We just don't. We want, save us now. But God is saying, John 3:16 says, for God so loved who? The world. The world. I really do believe, I really do believe God is sending revival to the United States and a great awakening that will change many things. But if you think about it, if things are going wrong in the United States and to any degree, it's the fault of the church, the Christian church. Because we're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I don't mean any of you individually, so to speak. I'm speaking as a general concept. And so that's why it says in John, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. So you see, it's up to us to get our act together and repent before God, and then God will tell us what to do, and our land will be healed the hard way. So let's pray. Lord, we do want to start by praying for the loved ones of these that were killed a few days ago in that Covenant Christian School, and for the person that did the act, Lord. We pray for your mercy and forgiveness. You said from the cross, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For those all across our nation who hate the Christian church and Christianity, we say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we ask that you would bring great revival amongst them all, but that you would start with us as well. We pray for those loved ones. We pray that your spirit of peace and comfort would come upon those who have lost children, especially that one pastor whose daughter actually was shot and killed. Oh God, cause the enemy to lose 7 times what he otherwise would have gained. Let it be a spark for many, many people to come to Jesus Christ. And we pray for the turmoil and the anger of what's going on in New York City and so on. Lord, just let that somehow be to your glory. We pray that you'd cause all of this to cause Donald Trump to become fully and totally a disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord, that all of this pressure would have one end product, which is somebody who is completely and totally given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that for Alvin Bragg, that you would do that for him also, that he would become fully and totally a disciple of Jesus Christ. And for all these others that I mentioned who have publicly stated that they do want to shut down Christianity, open their eyes like you did the Apostle Paul. Amaze us, Lord. You've done it before and you're surely going to do it again. Most of all, Lord, we pray that as you, I believe, directed me to write in this book, yes, we are at a fork in the road. We ask that you would cause us to take the right path for your glory. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.